We will love him to the end. Jesus is the children's friend. Yes, we
Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The scriptures tell me so.
We welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, cool morning out there this morning after the last couple of weeks of heat. We received a nice rain at our home yesterday and felt truly blessed and was a little surprised when we drove around and see that it didn't cover as many miles and acres as we thought it might have. And so we really felt like our family had received a blessing yesterday. It's hard to believe that we are on the edge of a drought at this point here in the state of Missouri, and that the Missouri River is soon going to set new record levels. They said in Iowa that it is above the 93 flood. I heard it on the news in the last 24 hours. So in the near future, we're probably going to see a lot of water. I count it a real privilege this morning to be up here with these young men. Our speaker this morning is Mike Hancock, Priest Mike Hancock, and Priest Jonah Bates. Well, Priest Josiah Bates, I'm sorry, I need to put my glasses on. And Priest Josiah Bates will bring our invocation, and Joe Kellinger will bring our benediction. His name wasn't in there this morning because Richard Adams was supposed to have that responsibility, and I told him, I said, leave it blank, that I would pick someone when I got here this morning. And when Joe walked in, I felt very strongly that he was the one that was to bring our benediction if he was available. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Messiah, the first chapter, the 49th and the 50th verse. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God. Behold, you have been called. Behold, ye have called me your king. And if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another. Would you turn in your hymns to hymn number 11, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Would you stand, please?
Gracious Master, as my God causes me to proclaim. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, Lord, for the rain and for the weather outside. I thank you for the blessing of being able to come together and worship in your name and praise and bless you, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with my brother Mike this morning, Lord, that your spirit would fill him, that you give him confidence, and that you would speak through him, Lord, to this congregation, that you might share with them the message that you would have them hear this morning. You might strengthen and guide them, and that your spirit would be in attendance with us to bless us and to lead us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a scripture reading this morning, I'm going to be reading out of Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hearken and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these."
Your own.
Thank you, Chancey and Haley. That was adorable. It's neat to sit up front and watch everyone's faces when you guys are up there. A quick story. Last time I saw Kaylee was this Friday night. She had a dance recital, and she was dressed as a little cute bunny. And you know, when it was her group's turn to come out on stage, they were single file and walking. And the one in the front stopped abruptly, and then chain reaction, as you can imagine, they ran into one another. And one of the little girls, you felt so bad for her, right in the middle of the line, you know, started to ball up, and her tears started to come, and she wasn't very happy, and you know, everyone was kind of chuckling, which, you know, that's, you know, it was cute. But Kaylee noticed that, and you could tell Kaylee went over and was comforting her little friend that was upset, and she had stopped dancing and just stood there and tried to make her feel better, and it was adorable. And you know, it's another reminder of when we were told that the kingdom of God is like a little child. And it was very neat to see. So thank you, Chancey, and thank you, Kaylee. Today I wanted to talk to you about loving one another as yourself, as well as the healing power of forgiveness. And I read, as my opening scripture, the two greatest commandments that we've heard very many times. And I wanted to focus on loving those that it's not always your first response or easy to do. You know, that's one of the things I think I struggle with. I think I've gotten better, but I used to have kind of a temper, and I would get offended by things. But I wanted to focus on what we can do and to love all of our neighbors, not just the ones that we like or the ones that are easy to. I wanted to read from Matthew chapter 18. Most of my scriptures, I realized a couple days ago, were out of the Gospels, so we'll be focusing mostly on the four Gospels. Let's see, I'm in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. And then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant besought him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So this Lord has a servant that owes him money, and he says, well, you can't pay, you have to sell everything, sell your family, sell all you have, and pay me. And the servant, and then he says, the servant beside him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then so the natural response wasn't what follows, but then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. And then we see the response of this servant. The same servant, he went out, he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, far less than what he had owed, and had been forgiven. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So he didn't respond likewise. And that didn't set well with everyone that realized what had just happened, all the other servants. And verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And like I said at the beginning, that loving your neighbor, that commandment that we're all told how important that is, it's not always easy. And as I was preparing for today, I thought of a couple examples in my own life where I don't find that always easy to do. I've mentioned the last time I was up here that Hannah and I have adopted two dogs, and I like to tell stories about both of them. And the youngest one, the newest one that we've adopted, her name is Tessa, and we've found out she's can be a little territorial and vocal about when she thinks she needs to be. And so, you know, our first dog, he rarely barks, but Tessa, that's not the case. And, you know, when she's outside and if somebody gets too close to her fence line, she lets them know that, hey, you should back up. She's a sweet dog, but that's not always well received by some of our neighbors. And one in particular, I struggle with. He's complained about Tessa and threatened, I'm going to call animal control on her. And it's very frustrating because Hannah and I do our best to call Tessa inside whenever we hear her barking, you know, and it's never in the middle of the night. It's always during the day. But it's no excuse. I mean, in his shoes, I wouldn't like to be barked at walking. But in Tessa's defense, I think he kind of provokes it. And we watch him sometimes from inside, and for no reason other than what looks like just to see what Tessa will do, he'll walk up and down our fence line just looking at the yard. And you know, I know he's trying to see if I can get that little dog to bark, and then I'll call on him. And she's done really well the last few weeks. We've done a nice job of trying to teach her not to do that, but it's frustrating for me because my natural reaction was to go out there and ask him, hey, what is your problem? You know, this dog is friendly. You're obviously not. can't you just stay away and she won't bark at you? And I didn't, and I'm glad that I didn't. And Hannah's done a nice job to encourage me not to respond like that. But it's hard. Another example that I thought of, you know, my profession, I work at an engineering and architecture firm in Kansas City. I've been there 8 years now. And a couple of years ago, I began my career there in the engineering office, and we designed highway projects. And then a couple of years ago, I made the change, career change, that I'm now in the technology office. And the group that I'm a part of, there's six of us, we support the design software that is in use in all of our 60-some offices across the country. There's a couple of main, what we call platform design software that everyone uses. And when something's not working correctly or showing an error, then the group that fields those kind of questions from across the company is my group. And sometimes, some Wednesday or Thursday of the week where I've been on field questions all day, every day, And I'll come across somebody that reports a question, and you know, I know what the problem is, and I tell them what they need to do, and their response is, well, no, that's not it. I think it's something else. I'm not going to do that. And it's so frustrating for me, and I want to say, well, if you don't know what the problem is, why did you ever contact us? And I don't, but, you know, it's hard not to think that. And it usually works out. They, you know, with some patience, they can convince them to try what I suggested, and then usually everything's resolved. But sometimes I feel that, you know, I'm reaching that limit of, well, I can't handle too many more questions or days like this. But I like what I do. Don't get me wrong. And so those are my couple of examples that I could come up with when it's not always easy to love your neighbor or love one another. And preparing for today, I wanted to tell you some stories and examples that are good and that we should remember and try to follow. And Hannah helped me find this particular story. It's about two men, Steve Backman and Chris Lucas. And Steve Backman, he was 39 years old and really struggling with life. His bad decisions were leading to worse circumstances, and it was a terrible cycle. And he, you know, felt depressed, and to compensate, he would drink alcohol every day in excessive amounts, and his life was not going down the right road at all. And then in 1994 is when an event happened. It's January 28th. He decided, you know, after one of his normal days of excessive drinking, to get on the road and to drive. And, you know, he didn't have his senses, and he was on a highway, and he crossed the double yellow lines and struck another vehicle head on. And that vehicle was driven by Chris Lucas. And Chris, he suffered very serious injuries. He was brinkering on life or death. Both his lungs were punctured, multiple bones in his body were broken. He was fighting for his own survival. He spent 6 weeks in the hospital. During this time, Steve was arrested and charged with felony drunk driving. And he actually escaped the crash with relatively minor injuries. But during those 6 weeks, he came across newspaper articles about Chris Lucas. And he read in one of the articles, Chris, you know, his health was very serious, and his medical bills had exceeded $500,000. And Steve Backman felt terrible and wanted to try to see what he could do to apologize. And so, against recommendations from his family and his attorney, he decided to go to the hospital and find Chris. And he approached Chris's wife, and he asked her permission if he could go in and apologize. And having compassion on him, you know, she agreed, and she walked into the room. You know, Chris Lucas, he was awake at this point, but, you know, still trying to recover. And he looks up and sees his wife walk in, and he sees Steve Backman right behind her. And his first reaction was to open up his arms and say, you know, I wrote it down, but come over here. Let me give you a hug. And after spending, you know, those 6 weeks in a coma and seeing the man that was responsible for all that had happened to him, walks in and forgives him instantly. And that decision impacted both of those men for the remainder of their lives, till still today. And a quote from Steve Backman. He said, the love and forgiveness they showed me was a miracle, something I never knew existed. When I walked out of that hospital room, I weighed 500 pounds lighter. I saw everything in brilliant color when it had been black and white before. And then now, every year on the date of that event, those two men meet and get together and celebrate that impact that it, the positive impact it's had on each of their lives. I thought that was a great example of the power that comes with forgiveness, the healing power. Another thing I thought when I was thinking about this morning, a few months back, I can't remember exactly when, Hannah and I and Dan and Peggy actually went to see a movie called The Grace Card. I don't know how many of you may have seen it, but the basic story is about two modern-day Memphis police officers. One's named Sam Bright, and the other was Bill McDonald. Sam, he was a very well-respected officer, and actually, that was just what he did to earn money. His true profession in life was he was a minister. And so he would work as a police officer during the week, and he would pastor a congregation the rest of the time. Well-respected by the department and well-liked. Bill, on the other hand, was not well-respected, and he was known as an angry, unhappy person. For very good, he suffered a traumatic experience, and he took out his frustrations on those around him. And he actually even felt a little racist towards Sam. He felt, Sam had recently been given a promotion in the department, and he thought it was just because he was a minority. And there's a lot of tension between the two. And the captain of them all recognized this and thought, I know what to do. I'm going to pair you guys as partners, and we'll straighten out your bad attitude with his good attitude, basically. So Sam and Bill are paired as partners. It's a neat movie, and I don't want to tell too much in case you haven't seen it. I don't want to be a spoiler, but there was a scene in that movie that I wanted to describe. I think it does an excellent job of explaining the power of forgiveness. And so, I said Sam was a minister, and his father was a minister, and his grandfather was a minister. And Sam had attempted a sermon that he knew may not be popular, but he thought he should share it, and he shared it, and the congregation didn't respond how he hoped, and he was struggling, Sunday afternoon, and so he went to see his father, who at this time had retired from ministry, but that's what he did for his life too. And his dad was in the congregation that day and knew that he had struggled and wanted to talk to him and boost his morale. And they went into their study with walls of books. And Sam's father asked Sam to go grab a really old Bible that was sitting on the shelf and to bring it over to him. And he does, and this Bible was actually given to Sam's great-grandfather on his 8th birthday by a cotton farmer who actually owned 100 slaves. Now, the history of this cotton farmer, he had decided to free his slaves before the war was even over and offered them good pay to stay, and he was going to donate land to each of them that stayed. Sounded like a good man. And on that day that he met with his slaves, when he was freeing them, he stood in front of them, with his hat in hand, and begged their forgiveness. And he felt terrible for all the wrongs that he had done to them. Well, this man, he gave Sam's great-grandfather this Bible, and he said, I'm going to teach you to read, and this is what we're going to learn from. And that moment led to three generations and running of ministers. And obviously Sam's great-grandfather forgave him. And one of the neat things about this movie was, you know, it was called The Grace Card. And there were some words in that Bible that Sam's great-grandfather had written to this cotton farmer who had given him the Bible and had taught him to read. And I thought this was neat. He says, "I promise to pray for you every day, ask your forgiveness, grant you the same, and be your friend always." I'm not going to go into some of the more parts in that movie later on where that comes into play, but three generations later, an act of kindness and then repentance led to many great things. And I thought that was very, very neat. It's a good movie. Another person I thought of that I could share about this morning, about forgiveness, was Nelson Mandela. He's a South African leader. He was born in 1918. And at that, you know, when growing up in South Africa, he was a leader and a resist. He led the resistance to the racial segregation that was being imposed by the current ruling government. And so, at the age of 45, he was actually sent to prison. He, you know, sentenced on sabotaging the government. And so for the next 27 years, he was in prison. And at the age of 72, he was released finally. And it's neat that he goes on, he actually wins the election as the president of South Africa. And I came across several of his quotes from some of his speeches. And don't get me wrong, I don't agree with everything that he said, but the thing that I wanted to point out was in his speeches, he championed forgiveness. And he said, "I forgive those that imprisoned me." He publicly forgave them. And there's a neat quote that we found. It says, "I urge you to forgive each other because forgiveness is God's plan and therefore always the right thing to do." So I saw some of these stories and I thought, well, they're subjected to far worse things than a grumpy old neighbor or people that won't listen to me when they ask for my help. And so going back to our two dogs, I thought, I told you about Tessa and Duncan as our first dog. So two dogs, Duncan and Tessa. And what better example of, you know, can you give than, you know, they're innocent. They're both innocent. And they immediately forgive when I maybe get mad at one of them. And, you know, they come and wiggle and wag their tail and just hope that I forgive them. And you know, like when Hannah and I are interacting and maybe I do something or she does something and we get offended at one another, I wish my reaction was as quick as Duncan and Tessa's to ask for her forgiveness. And it's not always, but you know, when we come home from a long day of work, you know, those two have been inside waiting for us. And you know, if we're gone for 8 hours or 10 minutes, it doesn't matter to them. It's an absolute thrill to see us again and to welcome us home, and we really enjoy that. A particular example about Duncan. This was a few years ago. We were still living in Independence, and Duncan was inside. Hannah and I had come home, and when I pulled into our driveway, I noticed a dog that was in our backyard that I didn't recognize. And just to be safe, I thought, well, I should go find that dog and make sure he's out of our yard before Duncan comes out. I didn't know if that dog was friendly or not, but so Hannah goes inside, and I go to the back of our yard looking for that dog. He kind of ran away when we pulled in our driveway. And so Hannah goes inside, and you know, as tradition, when we come home, you know, Duncan usually goes out, and we let him out, and that's what we did that night. And so I was in the back of the yard, and the way our yard was set up, we had a motion light that when we pull in our driveway, it would turn on, but probably the last 10 feet or so of our yard, it wouldn't quite reach, so you were still in the shadows. And that's where I was. I was in that zone of outside of the light. And Hannah actually let Duncan out and then came out to see what was going on with that dog. Well, Duncan didn't know I was with Hannah, and saw me or smelled me. I guess he probably just saw me. And said, well, there's someone in our yard, and I need to protect Hannah. So what he started to do was to bark and growl and try to be as intimidating as possible. And he would run to Hannah and then run towards me and then run back. He was setting up a perimeter. He said, do not cross this, you know. And Hannah, I could hear her saying, Duncan, stop it. It's Mike. And, I was kind of chuckling, so I didn't say anything. I just slowly started walking up to him. And when I finally got close enough, I said, Duncan, what is your problem? Why are you barking at me? And the sweet little guy, you know, he went from intimidating to, oh my gosh, I'm really sorry. And he rolled over on his back and put his paws up and immediately asked for forgiveness. And I wasn't upset, but it was very cute. And some examples I wanted to talk about too that are found in the scriptures. The first is about the Good Samaritan. So I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 26. He says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So he's what we would call modern day mugging. And he's left on the roadside. And this is the point where Jesus makes of this Good Samaritan. And so it's verse 32. He tells us some of the responses of others, you know. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the way. So he sees this injured man and doesn't want anything to do with it and crosses the road and keeps right on going. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side of the way. For they desired in their hearts that it might not be known that they had even seen him. So a Levite and a priest, both respected by the Jews, saw what had happened and chose to try to ignore the situation, and they did not offer their assistance. And then verse 34, Jesus goes on to say, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out money. He gave to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So the Samaritan helps this man. He nurses his wounds, takes him to an inn for shelter, and pays for his care. And then Christ asks, Who now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. And as a little background, I don't claim to be an expert on this period of time in the world, but I read and did a little research on what the traditional viewpoint that the Jews took on Samaritans, and I think it adds some insight into the story. And there's another example. If you turn to John, chapter 4, this is a story of Christ meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. So I'm in John 4, beginning in verse 8. Now Jesus, being weary with his journey, it being about the sixth hour, sat down on the well. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. Now his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, so he was by himself. And wherefore he, being alone, the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And basically what I could find when I was researching, it was common belief that the Samaritans were not on par with the Jews. And, you know, they considered them better than Gentiles, but inferior to Jews. And they wouldn't mix socially with Samaritans. The Jews, on their part, did not want to risk their social position and by being seen with an inferior person. And the Samaritans, on their part, they didn't want anything to do with the snobbish Jews because they thought they were better than they were. And so I think that's a little more depth to the story that Jesus shares about the Good Samaritan and his response to the wounded man. And I wanted to share about the prodigal son. So and if you turn to Luke chapter 15, you can read about this parable of the prodigal son. I looked up the definition of prodigal as a noun, and it says it's a person who spends or has spent his or her money or substance with wasteful extravagance. And sometimes it's easier to understand the definition of words by looking up the antonym, and so I did that for prodigal. Opposite of prodigal would be cautious and provident. So in Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin in verse 11. And this begins the parable of the prodigal sons. Let's see. He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance of riotous living. So in the first few verses, we see that this son offends his father by just asking for his inheritance early, but his father gives it to him. And then, to make matters worse, he goes and wastes it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. In verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he goes and works for someone, and they have him take care of their swine. And in verse 16, he said, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks which the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he's in terrible strait. He feels the pigs are eating better than he is. In verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he makes the decision now. He's going to go back to his father and ask for his forgiveness. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he recognizes his bad choices and approaches his father and just wants to be one of his servants, because he knows that they are better off than what he is. In verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And this is the great response of the Father that we all hope for and look for our Heavenly Father when he sees us. It says, but the Father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So his father not only welcomes him back home, he throws a big feast and celebration that his son that had wandered off is now back. And the next part of the story is his older brother that was faithful and he had never left. His response and reaction to what he sees his father had just done to his brother, and that he didn't think he deserved that at all. And he didn't, but the father still responded that way. And so in verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And a reaction that, you know, honestly, I understood where he was coming from. You know, it's natural. He said, well, and he was angry, and we did not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So this older son had been obedient and faithful, and he was thinking to himself, I've done all these things that father has asked me, and this has never been done for me. I've never had a celebration less like. He didn't understand why. He was mad. And the father, his response, and he answering, said to his, to, this is the son, to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So the father, trying to explain what behind his reasoning behind his decision, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I thought that was great. And not always easy for, you know, I remember growing up and I attended probably 10 years or so, maybe less, of camps during the summertime, and met a lot of neat friends that I still cherish this day. And I know the way our camps were formatted is, you know, we would spend the week drawing apart from the world and growing closer with each other and with the Lord, and the end of the camp would culminate with a service. And oftentimes, kids would stand up and share, you know, how, you know, their testimony of Jesus, and I always liked those services. But I remember seeing or hearing a few times where someone would stand and say how, for a period of their time, they did not make faithful choices in life, and they wandered and they strayed. And it's a great story to share, but not one that I could relate to. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, and the good part of the story was they would feel that moment where they asked for forgiveness and repentance, and they had impact on their life. They could point to that decision. So they made some decisions to stray off course, but then something happens, and their heart was touched again, and they were brought back to the Lord. And sometimes they're very powerful testimonies, and I appreciated hearing them, but sometimes I caught myself reacting like the older brother, thinking, well, they have this great experience that they could receive and strengthen their faith, and you know, why don't I have that? But sometimes I failed to recognize how great our reaction should be when someone that's lost finds their way. And when we went back before the service to the study to meet, you know, Alan said, well, we're going to start a little early because you know how long-winded you might be. And I assured him that I wouldn't be, but it looks like I took longer than I expected. So I apologize. But I'm about to wrap it up. A neat story that we came across. Hannah really does a fantastic job of helping me prepare for these sermons. And she found this story, and I thought it was great. And it's an illustration on the Lord, how he forgives us all. And it's a man, it's a missionary. He's serving on a mission in a remote island. And he lives in this hut along the sea. And he's in this hut, and he's approached by a local woman that he had been ministering with. And he sees her come into his hut, and in her hand she's got sand that she had just gathered from the seaside, and she's, it's sand that's just dripping wet still. She carries into his hut, and he looks at the sand, and she then asks, do you know why I brought it here? You know, and he says, no, I cannot imagine why. And her response is, these are my sins. My sins are as countless as the sands of the sea. And she asked him, how can I ever obtain forgiveness for all of them? Very quickly and astutely, the minister replies, You gathered the sand down to the shore, didn't you? You know, she says, yes, I did. He says, take it back there. Pile it all into a heaping mound right at the water's edge. Put it all there. And he says, then sit back, and watch. And as the high tide comes in, that pile will be washed away completely. And he said, that's how God's forgiveness works. I thought that was a neat illustration. And in scripture, I remember as a kid always liking this comparison on our sins, and it's out of Isaiah, and it's in chapter 1. And it's just 1:18. And he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's easy. I like to hear opposites in my mind. I can really understand things when I understand opposites. I think that scripture is a great one. So to wrap things up, I wanted to read out of Doctrine and Covenants. Section 85. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 16a. And again, verily I say unto you, my friends, I leave these sayings with you to ponder in your hearts, with this commandment which I give unto you, that you shall call upon me while I am near. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you. And if ye ask anything that is not expedient for you, it shall turn unto your condemnation. And then in verse 17, behold, that which you hear is as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the wilderness, because you cannot see him, my voice. Because my voice is spirit, my spirit is truth. Truth abideth and hath no end. And if it be in you, it shall abound. And then out of section 12, beginning in verse 3a, it says, seek to bring forth and establish my Zion. Keep my commandments in all things, and if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life, which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God.
Thank you, Mike. You need not apologize. I was just joking with him, and I told him I thought, well, maybe if we get an early start, we'll be out of here by high noon, and none of us will be hungry. And we made it. In closing, would you turn to hymn number 201, Redeemer of Israel? Would you stand, please?
Our shame. Father. We come before you now at the close of this service, asking that the Spirit that has been with us this day would continue to be with us as we go to our homes and go about the things that we have to do today. Lord, I pray that you would find our hearts able to forgive as you are so ready to forgive us, that we might love those that we might not as easily love, that we might be able to show them the love which you have shown us and bring them into your kingdom. I pray that you would just watch over us and help us to do your will in everything we do and say. And I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.